Smiling mask this morning. Glad to see you here this morning. Glad you could be here. Certainly glad that that we can be together all in one place again. It's been a long time, and I'm glad that we're able to do so this morning, as many as are able to be here. For those of you who are not able to be here, certainly glad for the just 1 second. Nothing has changed since we've been gone. I'm still just as forgetful as I ever was. Glad to have the technology that allows everybody to be here when they can not be here personally. We can still join together with the technology, but it's so much better to see each other in person. I hope you believe that's true. I know that it is for me. We're going to pick up where we left off, essentially with ourselves as family. Now, I'm just looking around here, and I'm thinking, I think at one time I saw a Twilight Zone episode start or something like this, you know? I don't know. In the meantime, we're going to have a lesson this morning that's kind of out of my usual my usual series. We were preaching from 2 Timothy. We've been preaching from the pastoral epistles, and but sometimes a preacher has to lay aside the sermons he intended to preach the sermon that needs to be preached. And certainly Jude found that to be true when he said, "I wanted to preach to you about our common salvation, but I had to preach to you asking that y'all contend earnestly for the faith." We're in a situation like that, I think, today in our nation. It's a joyous day today for us because we're able to be here together again, and after 2 months of being apart, even with restrictions, it's good to be able to see each other face-to-face, so to speak, or mask-to-mask, if you will. For those of you who felt like it was the best to continue at home, we're missing you, but we want everyone to be safe. So we're living in hope of seeing you again very soon, as soon as we can have a confidence that everyone can be safe. We intend to continue living live-streaming from now on. We've actually bought equipment to make that happen. Some of the equipment's up, some of it's not. If you folks have seen what we've been using over the past few weeks, you would have been amazed by what you saw. We had a real creative engineering process going on. I had a giant easel up here. This tablet was on this giant easel, and it was set up on songbooks about this high, and so I could make everything work out right. And I decided that was going to look really bad for first time back, so we decided to rig up something a little different. So I hope this works as well. But in the meantime, it's great to be back and have everybody here. As we continue to live stream, we hope that we can all be back to a traditional worship very soon. But for those of you who are out there live streaming with us this morning, we're glad you're able to be there and do that as well. Even as we're here to rejoice this morning, rejoicing because we're back together, there is what I'm going to call a fly in the ointment. And that's because, sadly, not everything can be joyful this morning. And that's because even though we've been apart for a time, as things were happening in this world that were making some real trouble for some of our members, and actually all of us, because we're all together in this. But we are a family, and we're grieving with one another this morning because among all the other matters that have taken place, there's some that have particularly been grieving for our African-American family this morning. The last few months, several more instances of white against black violence, deception, and death have caused understandable anxiety and grief and anger for our members of the Southside family. If you think back over the last few weeks, we've learned about Ahmaud Arbery and George Floyd, most recently, and even Christian Cooper. Those who know what I'm talking about there, the bird watcher who was called out by a woman as attacking her when he really wasn't. Those kinds of things happen for our black brothers and sisters all the time, and we sort of forget that when we're in a house like this where we're all together and we're all united in spirit and we're all united in heart. So while we can share in the joy of being together again, we must also grieve together because we truly are a family. And sometimes when family is together, they have to grieve as well as rejoice. So this morning, I want to spend some time talking about an outpouring of love. What we need for times like these is definitely an outpouring of love. We need to realize that in times of loss and grief and anxiety, the real balm, the only real balm that really makes any sense and that really helps anything is love. So as we share this morning with one another in the fellowship and the joy, let's also share in the love for one another that we need. I'd like you to start with me in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13 this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Where Paul, speaking to the church at Rome, says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil," that means hate what is evil, "cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." All of these things are just great ideas for all the time. Folks, they're especially great ideas when we want to understand how we need to love one another from the heart. Let's break it down just a little bit. How do we love without hypocrisy? To love without hypocrisy means I love you no matter what's going on in your life. I love you whether things are great for you, whether things are terrible for you, whether you're in anguish, whether you're in sadness, whether you're in joy. I love you at all times because if I'm going to love without hypocrisy, I love everybody all the time without any cause being able to cause me to stop loving you. That's a tremendous charge for all of us. We're supposed to hate evil. Well, what evil are we supposed to hate, folks? Is evil something that just strikes other people, or is evil something that strikes all of us from time to time? We're to hate all evil, folks, every instance of evil, especially that evil that turns one brother against another brother and one race against another race, one ethnicity against another ethnicity. We must hate those things as well. How do I demonstrate that I'm devoted to you? If I'm supposed to be devoted to you, how do I demonstrate that? Will I give preference to you in love? Whether you look like me or act like me or vote like me or anything else that might be different between us, will I still love you and still hold you in my heart and cherish you as I should? Well, that's what non-hypocritical love is. Here's the real rub. We must all be persevering in tribulation. When things are joyful, it's easy for us to love one another. It's easy for us to be together. But when tribulation strikes, sometimes it's much harder for us to really appreciate what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ. So I'm glad this morning that we are able to be here together to share with one another in a time of turmoil, in a time of difficulty for some of us and actually for all of us because we're all together as families, I've already said. Sometimes we have the old saying that says, laugh and the world laughs with you and weep and you weep alone. I've heard that so many times as I was growing up, and sometimes it's really true. We really enjoy rejoicing with one another, but sometimes we don't enjoy weeping with one another. And I mean that. I know we shouldn't enjoy weeping, but sometimes we have to weep together, and we need to enjoy the process of helping one another through weeping. Look at Romans 12 and verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Non-hypocritical love means that I love you in the good times and when we're all at peace, and I also love you in the bad times when life is in turmoil. We all love to rejoice with one another. We sometimes need to be able to rejoice in weeping with one another as well. So if you're ready to weep with one another this morning, let's continue with our lesson because we need to be able to do so. There are two very powerful commandments given in Scripture. They're the most powerful commandments there are. We're very familiar with them. We sing about them from time to time. I should have asked Lynn to lead that song this morning, but it probably would have broken me down, so I'm glad I didn't. Two very powerful commandments. Starts with a lawyer trying to test Jesus. Told myself I was not going to do this. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 28. Lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" Just always been fascinated that Jesus didn't answer the question. Man asked the question, he said, "You're going to figure it out on your own." So what does the law say to you? How does it read to you? And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." I want you to realize this morning that these are not the words of Jesus. But Jesus approved those words, approved that message, and he said, "You know, you're right. And if you'll go and do that, you'll be okay. You'll see eternal life." See, love is a matter of eternal life. Love of God, love of our neighbor. Loving our neighbors, we love ourselves. See, we can't serve God and not love because God is love. God is love. So how must we love him? We must love him with all of our heart. It's our emotions, our spiritual center, everything that is our being. It's love him with our soul. Our eternal inner person must be in love with God so much that we'll love him with everything that we have. It's love him with our strength. Our strength talks about our energy and our stamina, everything that keeps us driving and moving. We have to love him with our mind. That's our intellect. What's accepted in that? There's nothing accepted. That's all of me. That's everything that makes me up. I have to love God with all of myself, everything I've got. I can't hold anything in reserve for the devil. I can't hold anything in reserve for the Lord or for the world. I mean, everything has to be given to the Lord. Everything. So, brethren, as I understand that, helps me to realize that love like that demands a greater love for me to my fellow beings, my fellow human beings. We also have to love our neighbors as ourselves. As the lawyer gave that answer, I'm sure he was already working through his mind how he's going to get away from that. I mean, his next statement will make that clear. How do we love ourselves? How much do you love yourself? Do you love yourself enough to treat yourself well? Hope you do at all times. There are some folks who have mental diseases who hate themselves, but not very many folks are that way. We need to treat ourselves well, and we do, and we love ourselves enough to treat ourselves well. We love ourselves enough to further our own desires, to do what we think is best for ourselves, to do what we think is best for everyone for everyone in our lives. Do we love ourselves enough to provide for ourselves whatever we need? I think we do. Most of us treat ourselves even better than what we deserve, and we show that in a packing on of some pounds, especially COVID-19, 20 extra pounds for that. So, do we love ourselves enough to promote our own self-interests? I think we do. Do we love ourselves enough to keep ourselves safe at all times? As much as we possibly can, we do. We've proven that this morning by the masks that are on, by the willingness that we are to try to treat one another as best as we possibly can. Here in this family, we love each other deeply from the heart. I know we do. Can we love others the same way that we love ourselves? Can we do that? I think that we can. The lawyer was not so sure, because he immediately starts to try to justify himself. When he understands the import of what he just said, I think it hit him very hard. When he starts realizing that he just made himself out to be a person who must love everybody the same, he starts thinking about how that's going to affect his life. It's very difficult for him. So he says, "Who then is my neighbor?" He's still testing Jesus. He still wants to know what Jesus has to say, but I think mostly he's trying to get out of his own conviction of what he's just said. So Jesus tells one of the most beautiful parables in the Bible. We know it as the parable of the Good Samaritan, and so I'll talk about that in just a minute. But I want you to realize as we start that this parable is from the first to last a parable about prejudice and about compassion overcoming prejudice. If you don't understand that, then you've never understood the Good Samaritan yet. So let's make sure that we understand that this morning. This is a parable about compassion overcoming prejudice. Jesus preaches in Luke chapter 10 a parable of remarkable insight in answer to the query, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus' hero in this story is an oxymoron to the Jews. He is a good Samaritan. A good Samaritan. See, according to the Jews, the only good Samaritan is a dead Samaritan. Right? Sort of like a snake. You know, the only good snake is a dead snake, some folks say. And I go out of my way to save snakes around my house. I don't know why I do, but I do. Don't tell Bonnie that, because she doesn't think we have any snakes, but we do. She's here, and she probably just heard that. But anyway, yeah. But they're good snakes. We have good snakes. We have rat snakes. We have Texas rat snakes. We have a garter snake. I like them, and I do what I can to save them, take care of them. I had to rescue one from a net that I put out the other day. Took the time to do that, and everything turned out okay as far as I know. Jesus says there was a good Samaritan once. Now, you know the story well enough. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But you know that it has to do with in Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through 37, you want to turn there and follow in the scripture. You know that it has to do with a man who was going on a trip from Jerusalem down to Jericho, downhill to Jericho, and it was a terrible road that he had to travel, a road that was covered with rocks and rocky hills and many places for robbers and folks who were going to hurt somebody to hide, brigands to hide. And as he's walking down this road by himself, apparently, which is very foolish for folks in that day. Most folks traveled in a big pack when they traveled that road, but in this particular case, he's by himself, and brigands do jump out and leave him for half dead. Half dead is not all dead. It's just mostly dead, but it's enough dead that he was in very, very bad shape. All right, you can be an optimist or a pessimist if you like to, and decide which half of him was dead and which half of him was alive. But he's still mostly dead. All right, folks, he's half dead. He's bleeding probably. He probably looks horrible. He's been beaten to senselessness, and so he needs some help. This person needs some help. Who's going to help him? You know. Well, the first person you'd ever want to see, I think, when you're hurt, is somebody who's a believer in God. You want somebody like that to come along. You don't want somebody else who's another pagan or somebody who's a worse robber to find you. So the first person to come along is a priest of Almighty God in Jerusalem. He was going up to Jerusalem most likely so that he could serve in the temple, and he was going to do so. And so he sees this man lying by the side of the road looking like he's all dead. He knows that if he stops and helps this man, he'll be made spiritually unclean, ceremonially unclean. He won't be able to serve in the temple, and so he passes the guy by and leaves him laying there. He didn't have enough compassion to overcome his religiosity with compassion. If I can make up a word. I don't know if religiosity is a word, but it ought to be. All right. And so he leaves him laying there, and he goes on. And then the next person comes by is a Levite. Now, if you can't have a priest, you want a Levite, right? Levites are priests in training. They're ready to take over the roles and the mantles of the priests. And in the meantime, they're serving in the temple as well. And so he has to pass him by as well. Same idea. So who stops? Who stops? A Samaritan stops, folks. A Samaritan. I can just imagine the group of Jews around Jesus, when they heard that, everyone would have said, "No way. No way. Why would a Samaritan stop? Why would a Samaritan stop one and help one of our guys?" See, I think we have to assume that this was a Jew traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. So a Samaritan's traveling that same road, and he stops and takes care of this man. Not only does he take care of him, he takes care of him immediately, he also takes care of him for the long term. Make sure that he has everything that he needs to be made well totally. And he does that all out of his own pocket, from his own goodness, out of the compassion of his heart. If you read why he did it, it says he felt compassion for the man. Compassion will cause us to do things that nothing else will ever cause us to do. Compassion will cause us to love folks that we can never, ever love otherwise. Compassion is what we need in this world. I know something of the way the Jews felt about Samaritans because of what Jesus does in John chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. I'd like to read part of that. You really need to read the whole story to get the whole picture, but I'm going to limit myself to some of that. But Jesus, when he's in Samaria, I look at verses 7 through 10. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now I put that in yellow so you could really see that. "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." I want you to read a little bit earlier when it says that Jesus had to go to Samaria. Just go back up in your text a bit there. It says, Jesus had to go to Samaria. Folks, nobody had to go to Samaria. Nobody had to go to Samaria. You can find another way if you want to. Jesus didn't have to go to Samaria because it was the only way. Samaria was, yes, in the path as he was going from Jerusalem to Galilee. He had to pass through the Samaritan region, but he could have gone around. As a matter of fact, most of the Jews would take a day's extra journey to go around there. If I was to go from here to, say, to Lubbock, Texas, where I have to travel from time to time to go visit family, to Clovis to see my mom and dad, I have many different routes I can go. Let's suppose for just a moment that I decided that all the folks in Goldthwaite were a bunch of losers and I didn't ever want to go through Goldthwaite again, all right? I could decide that if I wanted to. I can't now because one of my best friends is preaching in Goldthwaite right now and I'm glad for that. But in the meantime, if I decided that, it's all Goldthwaitians are bad people and I don't want to go through there anymore. I've got four or five different tracks that I can go without going through Goldthwaite. I can do it. That adds 15, 20 minutes to my trip by car. It would add a whole day if I wanted to go there some other way by walking or bicycling or whatever. But I could do it. Jesus could have done it. But because he was filled with compassion, Jesus went to Samaria. See, Jesus knew he was going to have the encounter with this woman. He knew it ahead of time. He knew that everything was going to unpack the way it did. So he chose to go to Samaria rather than give in to the prejudice of his fellow people. He himself had to go. He himself had to go because he wanted to unite all peoples in the church under God. He had an agenda when he was here on this earth, and that was to unite everyone in love and in compassion. We must continue to show the same compassion as Jesus toward those who are in any way different or alienated or otherwise separated from us in any way. Whatever it is that makes us think that some people are less than we are, whatever it is that makes us think that some people are not as in as we are, whatever it is that would cause us to turn against another human being, we've got to lose that as Christians. Will I be the good Christian? Will I be the good Christian? Folks, I think our brother Donald, as he was preaching the lesson that I posted on the internet for you, and it's on YouTube if you want to see that. He was preaching that lesson. I was just really touched by his thinking when he said, some of those folks that in the Selma march, some of those folks in the riots back in the 60s, and I was just a small child at that time, but I remember enough to know that it was a terrible time in America. Some of those folks claimed to be good Christian folks, claimed to be good, God-fearing people, and they were still the ones beating on African Americans and hurting them and trying to kill them. They're the ones lynching those folks. And they were claiming to be believers in God and Christ, but they were still doing those horrible things. Folks, we have to be real, true, genuine, good Christians. Will I be a person of compassion? Will I continue to perpetuate the problem? Will I continue that? It all depends on how I believe in Christ and how much I believe in Christ. Because, see, we have to overcome prejudice at all costs. Prejudice is actually rather convenient for us, isn't it? Overcoming prejudice costs us dearly. Prejudice is convenient because I can hide behind it, and I can think anything I want to think, and I can believe anything I want to believe about other folks, and it will never hurt me as long as I'm not confronted by them. But prejudice is really very costly for us. It'll keep us out of heaven. Reconciliation is difficult. It's costly. It forces us to change many things. It's been a tough week for me trying to come to grips with some of this, and I've done the best I can. At the very least, we must all be willing to love our neighbor as ourselves if we're ever to reunite in the world in love. If we can't do that, can't love our neighbors as we love ourselves, then we'll never make it. We'll never get there. Folks, I'm a person who believes in hope. I'm a hopeful person. In this idea that we can be compassionate enough to love one another in all times, this idea that we can love one another from the heart, this idea that we love one another without hypocrisy, lies the true beauty of a congregation like Southside. We are the face of compassion and love and brotherhood. We are. So very proud to be a part of this congregation. I came from the South. I mean, basically, we're on the edge of the South in New Mexico, but we're still in the South. I came from the South, and I've seen that congregations like Southside are very rare in this country, especially in the Churches of Christ. We're very rare. Most congregations are one way or another. They're predominantly white, or they're predominantly black, or predominantly Hispanic, but we are a congregation that is mixed with every person you can imagine. We're rare. We're rare. The only way that we've been able to stay that way is because we have a group of folks here that love one another. It's so amazing to me because folks come in and go out so fast through Southside that sometimes it makes your head spin. And we got this revolving door here at Southside where folks come in through the military and they go back out and so on. But through all that time, through 50-something years now that this congregation has been in existence, it's always been a mixed race congregation, a mixed ethnicity congregation, the entire time. That's rare. It's rare that it can work so well. Yes, you have a few congregations that have a smattering of other type folks than what's the norm for that congregation, but not very many that are so well mixed as we are. So I know that the only way that we made it here is through compassion. I just want us to realize that compassion sometimes will cost us some nights of sleep, and it'll cost us some ease and comfort, because sometimes the world will do stuff to some of our brothers and sisters that we just can't approve of. We cannot approve of, and we have to stand up with them. So to my brothers and sisters who are hurting this morning, I offer you, first of all, my love and my compassion. I open my arms to embrace you and ask you to share with me your pain, your disappointment, and your grief. Because your grief is my grief. What's been the biggest crybaby, folks? I'm sorry. It's probably why I usually choose to preach some pretty innocuous stuff. We each have to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. That's Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. That law is the law we've been looking at today. The two commands are summed up in that law. They are the greatest commands ever written. Sums up all the law and all of Christ and everything that we ever will be. If we can love one another like that, we can love through anything. I hope that you'll love me that way. I tend to love you that way. It's the only way that we'll ever change this world we live in. Let's do it. Let's do this thing, folks. Let's do it. I offer you an invitation this morning. If you're hurting and you're grieving, if you're sad and you're bitter, then let us pray for you and with you, and let us do what we can to put our arms around you, to bring you hope and bring healing to you. We're willing to do that for one another. If you're willing to come this morning, let us know. I've said these words several times over the last 2 months, and I had to say them, but meanwhile, just call us because we can't really meet you. This morning, we can meet with you. Again, such a wonderful feeling. Are you in need of a Savior? There's only one. There's only one, and it's Jesus Christ the Lord. He'll save you if you'll confess his name, if you'll repent of your sins, if you'll be baptized into his possession. He's the one who said, "Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." I'll give you rest, soul rest, ease rest. Folks, Jesus can do it for you. He's going to do it for me, and he did it for me, and he did it for you. If you'll come this morning, if you need those things, won't you let us know? I'm going to say, if you stand and sing, you can stand if you want to, but I just get so used to saying it. But as we sing the invitation song, won't you please come?